Brethren, I do pray that you'll be able to listen tonight and hear this message. I've been asking God to give me a message in the past month on some things that I think the Lord has shown me, and I just didn't know how to preach it. And I've been asking for that message, and I think that He's given it to me. As John was reminding these brethren here to love one another, obey Christ, and love one another for the truth's sake, and that we do this by abiding in Christ, as he was speaking on this, he gives the reason. The reason we're to love one another and to abide in Christ. And it's this, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Now, I don't have to convince you that there are many deceivers. You understand that. I could quote a lot of scripture and show you how Christ warned us of this, but you know this. You know that there are a lot of deceivers in this world. A deceiver pretends to believe Christ. Maybe they even think they believe Christ, but they don't. And because they don't love the brethren either. Now, John is about to speak about the deceiver's doctrine. That's what he's about to speak about, what he teaches. But I want you to understand this, and what I hear sometimes from believers, what true believers, is that they misunderstand that character matters too. The character of a person matters too. And so before we get into the deceiver's doctrine, I want you to see something here that John says in 3 John. If you'll look there with me, just right there on the page, in verse 9, or one page over, John says, he's speaking here of a deceiver, and he said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes," now this Diotrephes did not have the truth and love of God in his heart. He did not. And so he did what a deceiver does. Now watch what he did. Verse 9, he wanted vainglory, "who loveth to have the preeminence among them." Deceivers use the pulpit to gain vainglory. They use the pulpit as a stepping stone to get this vainglory and riches for themselves. Peter said this. He said, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." They're covetous in their heart, and they'll speak true words, but they're feigned words. Because you're just merchandise to the deceiver. So he can get this vainglory that he wants for himself, and this filthy lucre, as Peter called it, money that he wants for himself. He was covetous. He wanted the preeminence. Diotrephes sowed discord. He himself broke fellowship with John and with the other ministers. Look there in verse 9. John said, "He receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." See, Diotrephes initiated this division between him and John and the other ministers. He told them, I don't want you coming here and preaching anymore. That's what Diotrephes told them. And then he spread lies about John and his fellow ministers. This is a deceiver. This is his character. And then, but he didn't stop there. Look what he did. Verse 10, he says, "And not content therewith," he wasn't content just spreading lies about John and separating from John, "neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." He wouldn't receive those who were once his brethren, and he forbid them to receive these folks who were brethren. He forbid those that he was ministering to, he forbid them to have fellowship with their brethren, and if they did, he cast them out. Now, I want you to hear what the Spirit of God says to you and I who believe on Christ. Now, listen to what he says in verse 11. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." Diotrephes was evil. What he was doing, he was evil. John warned his brethren, don't follow evil, but follow that which is good. Now listen to John. He that doeth good is of God. He's born of God, and because the spirit of truth and the spirit of love is in him, his desire is for Christ to have the preeminence. And so he goes about doing everything he does in love to his brethren so that Christ has the preeminence. They hear Christ preached and he has the preeminence. And he says, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Diotrephes and the rest of the deceivers, they've not been born of God. They haven't seen God. But I want you to look here now at Demetrius. He's an example of good. Demetrius, he's an example of good character. Verse 11, Demetrius hath good report of all and of the truth itself. That means this man's character was in accord with the Word of God. And he says, yea, and we also bear record, John and all his fellow ministers, and you know that our record is true. John bear record of this one, Diotrephes, who was of a bad character, an evil character, and he bear record of Demetrius, who had a good character. And the brethren believed him. They believed his warning and his commendation. So that's why, back in 2 John, that's why he reminds us to love one another, and then he gives us this reason, for there are many deceivers in the world. Remember what Christ said, by this all men shall know you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Character matters because the Spirit of God makes us a partaker of the divine nature. He changes a man. He makes you to be a partaker of his nature. And creates in you a new nature, so that he that doeth good is of God. God gets the glory for that. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. That's clear, isn't it, that character mattered? Now, that's as important as the doctrine a man preaches. Now, let's look at the doctrine. The deceiver is not only of an evil character, he denies the person and work of Christ in what he teaches. Now, listen to this in 2 John, verse 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, and here's their doctrine, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Antichrist is not some, you know, big boogeyman that's going to come along one day that everybody's so fearful of. Antichrist is anybody who is antichrist. That's antichrist. Anybody. It's people, you and me, and they're just like you and me. They're sinners. They're antichrist. The deceiver, though, he says here, denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And what he's saying is they're going to deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. Somewhere in their doctrine, they're going to deny the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some will say he's a teacher, he's a good example, he's a healer, but they deny his deity. They deny he's God in human flesh. There's people who teach that, who preach that he's not God. Now, at the other end of that extreme, remember Christ said there's some that would be so subtle if it were possible they'd deceive the very elect. And at the other end of that spectrum, you got others that may preach his deity, and they may preach the 5 points of Calvinism. They may preach total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, but they deny the work of Christ in his people in defense of the work Christ did for his people on the cross. I've actually heard that argument. We don't preach what Christ did in his people because we want all the glory to be on what Christ did for his people on the cross. Brethren, you don't glorify Christ more by denying one aspect of his work in an effort to glorify another aspect of his work. That's not glorifying Christ. You preach the whole work of Christ. Everything that Christ is and everything he's done for his people, we preach all of Christ. there was the Gnostics who, what's what Paul's dealing, I mean, John's dealing with here, the Gnostics, who they said that because everything is sinful, that if Christ came into this world, he could not have been made flesh because then he would be a sinner. Well, today, some say he could not have been made sin on the cross because then he would have been a sinner. It's the same error, it's just in today's fashion. It's just the same error. Now, this is the issue, brethren. This person's a deceiver and he's Antichrist. And this is the issue. It not only does a deceiver have a covetous character, but somewhere in their message, they're denying some aspect of Christ's person and Christ's work. And that's the issue. You know, we sometimes may talk about these differences that other people have with us, and they'll let you know what those differences are, you know. And they'll say, you don't preach the law, or you don't preach morality, or you know, whatever these different things are. But that's not the issue. That's just a smokescreen. The issue is Christ and what he accomplished and for whom. That's the issue. The issue is Christ, who he is, what he did. Now, secondly, knowing there are all these deceivers in the world, John, and knowing how, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That's subtle, brethren. And knowing that, John says here, he's speaking by the Spirit of God, he says to us to make your calling and election sure and be on guard. Look here, verse 8. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, the margin says, which we've gained. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've gained, but that we receive a full reward. He's saying what the Apostle Peter said. In 2 Peter 1:10, he said, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You give due diligence to make sure you're the called of God and you've been elected by God. And he says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be abundantly ministered to you from Christ. If you're his, if he's called you and you're truly an elect child of God, he's going to minister to you abundantly and keep you from falling. And you're not going to fall away from him. You're going to have you're going to be ministered unto abundantly right into the kingdom of God, right into that final day. He's going to keep you. But he says now, make your calling election sure. Look to yourselves. You know, when I'm preaching, I don't ever say look to yourself. But this is what he's saying. Before you can have spiritual discernment to discern the deceiver, make sure you yourself are chosen of God and called by God. Make certain you yourselves are in Christ before you can have spiritual discernment to understand or to perceive a deceiver. You understand that? That person who abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, if we're going to discern that, we have to make sure we abide in the doctrine of Christ. We ourselves. Mama can teach you the 5 points of Calvinism, but Mama can't reveal Christ to you. That has to be done by God. Only God can teach us the righteousness of God. A preacher can teach you a system of doctrine, but only God can reveal Christ in you. Make sure we hadn't just learned a system of doctrine. Make sure we hadn't just learned 5 points. Make sure we know Christ. Make sure we've learned Christ and know Him. That's where we want to be. Look to yourselves, first of all, to make sure that you abide in the doctrine of Christ. And look to yourselves. Don't look to somebody else. Look to yourselves. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Christ said, the man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not worthy of me. Man who loves Mama more than Christ, he's not worthy of Christ. The man who loves his wife more than Christ, he's not worthy of Christ. We start in this warfare, and you don't get the discharge from this. If you sit down and count the cost, Christ said, make sure you have everything you need to fight this warfare and to and to go forth in this battle. And what you need, if you find anything in you that makes you think you can fight this battle, you've lost it to begin with. When we examine ourselves, what we find out is we don't have anything. We don't have anything whereby to save ourselves. We don't have strength. We don't have anything. We depend entirely upon the power and grace of God. Now, if you're in that place and you're dependent entirely on the power and grace of God, you trust that He chose you. He called you before the foundation of the world, chose you in Christ. That Christ is your only righteousness, that it's only by the Spirit of God that you believe, and you know it's only by Him you'll persevere. Now you're where you can begin. You made your call and election sure. You know He's everything. And without Him, we can do nothing. Isn't that what Christ said? How simple is this? Christ said, abide in me. Just like that branch is abiding in the vine, He said, because if you're severed from me, just like that branch, you can't live. You can't do anything. So we need Christ, don't we? We can't do anything. Make your call and election sure. And then once you've proven yourself, then guard against these deceivers. Look to yourselves to be on guard, He's saying, so they don't beguile you away from the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, like the devil tricked Eve in the garden. He's subtle, brethren. The devil's subtle. Whatever appeals to you, that's what he'll appeal to you with. Whatever you like that's going to tempt you away from the doctrine of Christ, that's what he's going to come at you with. And get this now, the devil don't mind you being religious. The devil's not doing his greatest work out in a bar and in the club. That's not where he's doing his greatest work. He's doing his greatest work in a pulpit. Deceiving men and women, giving them a false hope in religion so that they think they're secure and safe and they're just wrapped up in a refuge of lies. That's where he's doing his work. Christ said, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed. John says here that we lose not those things we've gained or that we've wrought. You don't want to sit under the gospel all this time and then perish. That's what he's saying. You don't want to sit under the gospel. Think of all the struggle you've gone through and all that you've endured so far. You don't want to lose this ground that you've covered. You don't want to come this far, then turn back, and you don't want to one day meet Christ and have Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. So look to yourself and guard against these, but that we receive a full reward. Now you know, brethren, we're not looking for individual rewards when we get to heaven so that like I'll have a reward that'll be greater than your reward or somebody else will have a reward that's greater than mine. We don't teach rewards. Our reward is Christ. The reward in Scripture is spoken of as being heavenly glory, an entrance into heavenly glory with Christ, to be made like Him and to have Him, to have God the Father and God the Son. That's our full reward. We're not mercenaries here. We're not trying to serve God just for what we can get out of God. Our reward is Christ Himself. And you know, I think something else John could be saying here is he might be talking about himself and other ministers of Christ. He says that we lose not what we've gained or what we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Here's what I mean. Paul said in Philippians 2:16, he said he was encouraging the Philippians to follow Christ and love one another. And he said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said again to the Thessalonians, what is our hope? What is our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you're our glory and our joy. Paul said, look to yourselves, brethren. Be on guard that you're not deceived by these deceivers so that we, that Christ has used to minister to you, so we won't lose what we've gained. We won't lose, all this labor won't be in vain, but we'll have the reward of seeing you who we've ministered to truly saved and truly brought to glory with Christ. The deceiver doesn't love the brethren. But I can tell you this, those that Christ sends to minister, they love those they minister to. And they don't want to see them perish. They don't want to see them perish. Don't ever, ever, ever let the devil put in your mind that somehow your preacher, your pastor, has something against you. That's not what I'm laboring for. That's not, believe me, it's not. I'm not in it for the money. No. I'm in it for you. I want to see you saved. I love you. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Now look here with me. Thirdly, he says, abide in the doctrine of Christ. He says in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, what he's telling us here is the man who abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God, and he never did have God. Never did. Brother Henry Mann used to say, Christ's body never loses living limbs. It doesn't. Christ doesn't lose his people. He doesn't lose his people. But what is this doctrine of Christ that he tells us to abide in? What is it? What is the doctrine of Christ? I want to give you three or four things here. What the doctrine of Christ is. Now, if you never believed on Christ, you listen to this. And you that have, you look to yourself, make sure you're abiding in the doctrine of Christ. When I say look to yourself, I'm saying look to yourself, make sure you're looking to Christ only. Now, first of all, the doctrine of Christ is who He is. Now, everybody believes that a man named Jesus walked in human flesh on this earth. Everybody believes that fact. That's a historical fact. Everybody believes the fact. That's not salvation. Believing there was a man named Jesus who lived and who died on a cross and suffered that terrible death, just believing the fact of that, that's not salvation. Not at all. That's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about abiding in Him is knowing who He is and believing who He is. It's not just knowing facts about Him. Everybody believes that. But to say He's come in the flesh, to say that He's come in the flesh, that's to say that He existed before He came. If you come to this earth in the flesh, well, you existed somewhere before you came here. And you were in some other form before you came here. Isn't that right? If you came somewhere, came to somewhere, y'all came from somewhere to get here tonight. So to say He's come in the flesh is to say He came from somewhere. He was already in existence before He came here. Well, who is He? He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. God in human flesh. God came down and took flesh and walked this earth. He is God. That's who He is. A dear lady called me not long ago and she wanted me to come preach to her and some friends of hers, and I pray she still does. But she began, I guess she told the folks in her church where she was, and they started listening. And she told me they were agreeing with everything I preached. And she said, and then she came back, she said, there's just one thing they don't agree with. I said, what's that? She said that Christ is God. That's a big one. If Christ is not God, we don't have a Savior. You understand that? If He's not God, we don't have a Savior. He's God. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Pharisees knew what He meant by that. They said, you blaspheme God because you, being a man, made yourself God. They understood what He meant. He's God, brethren. He's God. If He's come in the flesh, He was with God. That's where He came from. Equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. He come down. He's the Son of God. He always existed. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. That baby in Bethlehem that laid in a wooden manger made the tree that made the manger. That one who hung on the cross made the tree that made the wood for that cross. Those spikes they nailed into his hand, he made the iron from which those spikes were made. He's the creator. You know that's attributed to him throughout the scriptures. Read John. He's the Word that was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made by him. Colossians 1 says, he made all things. He made everything for him, and everything was made by him. And he's before everything. He's the reason it was made. He's God the Creator. That's who he is. The devil wants a sinner to deny he's God, because if he's not God, we don't have a Savior. Only a God-man could save. A man, as a man, he could bear the sin of his people. As God, he took that sin away completely. As man, he could bear the curse and condemnation in the room instead of his people, in our place. And as God, he made infinite satisfaction and eternally redeemed his people. It's necessary that he be God and man. Our salvation is utterly dependent on it. So that's first of all who he is. Then the doctrine of Christ is what he accomplished and for whom. What he accomplished and for whom. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the Spirit of God told Joseph and told Mary. This one that's formed in you is the Son of God. He's holy. And his name shall be called Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He had a people he came to save. And he came to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. He came to save us from our sins. Adam brought all the world. Adam brought everybody into condemnation. He didn't make it possible for you to be condemned. He condemned you and me. And he made us to be born with a defiled nature. Christ is the last Adam. And by his obedience, he made all his people righteous. Inside and out. He makes us righteous outside by fulfilling the law for us, and he makes you righteous within when he creates you anew in righteousness and true holiness. And one day, he'll raise our bodies righteous and holy without sin. And we'll be righteous through and through. It's his work for his people and in his people. That's the work of Christ, and both are just vitally, vitally, vitally important. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to do it for all those God the Father chose and gave to him before the world was made. And that's exactly what he did. Go to Ephesians 1. Let me show you this real quick. I'm going to wind this up because I'm going to go long if I don't. Ephesians 1, look here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where did he do it? He's talking now to those that believe. He said up there in the first verse, he's talking to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Here's why he did it, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. He chose his people, and he predestinated us one day to where he would send the gospel for us, and we'd be born of his Spirit, and he would call us to be his sons and daughters. And that's all, the next verse says, that's all through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Christ came and laid down his life for those God chose in him before the world was made. That angers sinners, it angered me. But that's the purpose, is to bring you down in humility to ask God for mercy. Because that's how God saves, in mercy and grace. And everything he did on that cross was to manifest the righteousness of God. He was made sin, and God wouldn't pour out justice on him till before he was made sin, because he was manifesting God's just. God only does what's right. And then he bore that curse and condemnation to manifest God's just. And he, in doing so, he satisfied justice and justified his people. That's not just something I'm passionate about, brethren. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. and you miss this, and you've missed the gospel. This is what I was trying to show you Sunday, that the gospel is wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the purpose of preaching this. This is what God's going to reveal to His people. How many times have you heard me say that what happened on the cross is a great mystery? I've said this so many times. I don't know how Christ was made sin. I have no idea how Christ was made sin. What happened on that cross is a mystery, as much as the incarnation is a mystery. I can't explain either one of them. But I can tell you this, the whole Word of God declares why. Every bit of it does. To manifest the justice of God. To manifest that God's the justifier. To declare the righteousness of God. That's not something I'm passionate about. That's the gospel. That's my salvation. That's my gospel. Well, the doctrine of Christ is where He is now. He came. When He came, He was the prophet, priest, and king of His people. And He's still the prophet, priest, and king of His people. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's the prophet. If you hear this word tonight, it won't be because I'm preaching it. It'll be because Christ is preaching it. He's the prophet. And He's the high priest. Only the high priest could represent the people to God. And He's at God's right hand representing His people right now. And He's the king. That means He is the sovereign and all power is His. He's doing as He will in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. And He's calling out His people with this gospel. That's what He's doing now. In other words, He has not failed, He shall not fail, He cannot fail. Now here's death and life in one verse, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. He got both. This is the commandment. Look back at verse 6. This is the commandment that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is it? Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Christ said it. And you know, some argue, and I read these commentaries of people arguing on this about abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Does that mean to abide in the doctrine that's about Christ or to abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, the teaching that Christ taught? Which one does it mean? People just argue about anything. Christ's doctrine was abide in the doctrine of Christ. Christ's teaching was abide in that doctrine that's all about Christ. That was His teaching. Abide in Christ. That was His teaching. That's the commandment. So here's one last thing, brethren, I want to show you. If anybody comes to you without this doctrine, or they come to you with that character, like Diotrephes, either one of them, both of them are important. Sometimes you can't tell by a message they preach. It's so close to the truth. If you didn't know, you wouldn't hear it. If you didn't know, you wouldn't hear they're denying some aspect of Christ's work. But this character is involved too. It's involved too. And look what he says now. Now listen to this carefully. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Not this house, and not the house you sleep in. Receive him not. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now you listen carefully, and God help us to hear this. If a man comes and he brings not the doctrine of Christ, and or if you hear a report about a man and his character is like Diotrephes, you stand with Christ on the side of truth. Stand with Christ on the side of truth. Don't receive him into your house. Don't give him a hearing. Don't give him a word of encouragement. Yeah, you can give him a word of encouragement. Encourage him not to preach anymore. Encourage him to stop preaching. But now listen, if you bid him Godspeed, if you straddle the fence in the name of charity and brotherly love, if you say, I believe Diotrephes is a brother and I believe John's a brother, and I'm not going to listen to John say that. I'm just not going to do it. John said, "You're a partaker of his evil deeds." Now that's a fact. You see, when God puts you to a test, you're not just going to say, "I decided today I'm not going to show up for the test." You're not going to say, "Well, today I'm just going to excuse myself from the classroom." Mm-mm. You ain't going to remove yourself from the test. God gives. And I'll tell you this, He's going to bring His people down on the side of truth. And they're going to stand with Christ, and they're going to love their brethren. And that's how you're going to love your brethren, is standing with Christ, abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That's how we love. That's why He began up there and He said, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments." And this is the number one commandment. This is it. That you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's love. That's how we love. Go back, listen to that message from 1 John chapter 1 John chapter 5 on verse 3. This is the love of God. Go back and listen to that. This is the love of God. We believe Christ and abide in Christ. And if we bid a man Godspeed who's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we're encouraging him and supporting him in preaching lies on our God. And it's just that real. I pray God will bless that. That's something we need to know and understand, brethren. Doctrine and character matter. Both matter. Amen.